Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. And you'll find these verses on the message notes also that you have in front of you in your worship folder, in your bulletin. We appreciate all of you and your attentiveness to God's Word. He's given us joy. We love worshiping together. He's building the life of Jesus through us as a congregation. And that's why we've been talking these last previous four installments of our core values. And we come to the last one today, core value number 5. And they're based on this verse in Ephesians 4:16. I don't know whether you may be visiting here and rather skeptical about churches and definitely organized religion, as I am somewhat skeptical myself, but there is nothing like what this verse describes. I think if even you're a part of the love Jesus and hate church crowd, you would still want to be a part of a church like this. And this is what we believe we're becoming. And it says in verse 16, from him, Jesus, the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So we have our connections. We're connected to Jesus, who in the previous verse is defined as the head of the body. We get life from him, and then we're connected to each other by every joint and supporting ligament, by which we grow and build ourselves up in love as each person, each part of the body, that's you and I all together, each one of us does its work. We all do our part in building up each other, loving one another, and reaching our world, and living in the life of Jesus. This is an amazing verse. It, by the way, is where we get our vision as a church. Our vision is to help people connect to God. He's the head. And to each other, those are the joints and ligaments, and to our purpose. Every one of us has a part to play. Every one of us is significant. That's our purpose in the work of God. So our vision as a church is to connect people to God, to each other, and to their purpose in life. However, we ourselves have to be the kind of people that give place to that kind of a vision actually being lived out among us. Our vision is kind of what we keep aiming at. But our core values are a description of who we need to be in order to fulfill that vision. These are our core values. So you will notice in your bulletin, we are giving you on this final Sunday of our 5 core values just something to keep in your Bible. This would be a terrific way to pray for the church, to pray for your own church family, or to pray for whatever church you might be a part of if you're visiting us from out of town. That we be these kind of people. Everything you've experienced in our worship this morning so far, in our praying, I mean, all of these, even our name tags and our greeting of one another, all of these move us towards being these kinds of people. Let's review them really quickly. First of all, we want to be people with hungry hearts. We're to be connected to Jesus, the head. We don't want our work for Jesus to replace our walk with Jesus. We want to be passionate just for him. Secondly, we want to have attentive eyes, to see people as Jesus saw them, not unforgivingly and lustfully and conflictedly, but we want to see people with compassion, whether they be those who are new among us, those who are needy, or, as we said a few weeks ago, even like some of us who are nerdy, new, needy, nerdy, doesn't matter. We look at each other with the eyes of Jesus. And then out of that, we link arms with each other, linked arms. We want to do things with linked arms. We believe in the power of with. Jesus called 12 disciples to be with him, with in serving one another, with in growing together, with in making a difference in teams, as we minister in teams. So that's linked arms. And then open hands. These have to do with, this is what we talked about last week, not holding anything tightly, but trusting God in everything. Because He owns it, we just manage it. And that releases in our lives incredible generosity. We're not clingers, we're not clutchers, we're not hoarders. We are giving away our resources for the kingdom of God. And all of these four ultimately lead to this one today. It's our last core value. Because we believe that we are called, and this is not arrogant, this is not because we think we're something special, but we do believe we're God's people. And so as a result, we want to leave a God-sized footprint in our world.
Amen.
A God-sized footprint. Those of you who are hunters, you will know about tracking, right? Footprints. And you follow prints. I don't want it to be hard for people to find our footprints. Our footprints lead people right to Jesus, and our footprints ought to be big footprints, huge footprints that lead people, life imprints, influence. Now, there's a version of the Bible, it's a paraphrase, but once in a while I'll quote out of it. It's called The Message. I know many people enjoy reading through the Bible occasionally through The Message. It was written by Eugene Peterson, and Eugene Peterson just passed away a couple of weeks ago. He's a guy who left a God-sized footprint in our world by his writing, by his pastoral skill, and his influence on really millions of Christian believers in our world. And our text out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, rather than reading it in the New International Version I usually use, I wanted to read it out of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in The Message. It's Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's Jesus saying in verse 13, "Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors in this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Well, then you've lost your influence and will end up in the garbage." Verse 14, here's another way, though, to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God, get this, this is not what our culture says these days, but God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. Can I hear an amen in the house? As public as a city on a hill. For if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a lampstand. Now that I put you there on the hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. That's a great paraphrase of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And it describes footprints. It describes influence, a powerful word, influence. He wants to use you. You've got a circle of friends this week. You've got people at work this week. You've got people in classrooms this week that you're going to be around. And He wants you to leave a footprint in their lives. He doesn't want you to stay in secret. He wants you going public. He wants you influence. He wants you loving. He wants to love through you. He wants to live through you. The Spirit He has given to you, He wants to flow through you. We are here to make a difference in the world. We're the salt, Jesus said, of the earth. We're the light of the world, just like Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He shines through us, and it affects the world all around us. We change our surroundings as a result. We just don't yield to our surroundings. Everywhere you go, Jesus is going to try to shine through you. And before you take on the colors of everybody around you, "I want you to show my colors," Jesus says. In other words, you're influencing. You do it humbly, but you just know you're an influence. You're always given a word. You're always looking out for how to serve. You're always hoping and praying for an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. You are just being an influence. They know you by your good works. They know you by the light of Jesus in you. They can just tell there's something about you. This is it. These are footprints. But I like to answer the question, what is a God-sized footprint, in two very specific ways. For us as a church, first of all, a God-sized footprint, I believe for us at Central Assembly, is a generational footprint. a generational footprint. It's the footprint of influence that we leave one generation to another. And not always the younger generation, but one generation to another. I've known younger people that have led their parents to Jesus. That would be generational influence up. And I've known other parents, like my mother, who led me to Jesus when I was 5 years old. That would be generational influence down. But we are all about generational footprints here at Central. We're going to put a picture with a little kid in the front and a bunch of adults behind, because that's how we view part of what we do here as a church. We're backing up our young people. We're backing up our children. In fact, I'm going to up the age. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you are 45 years or younger, I'd like you to stand just for a moment. Would you stand? 45 years or younger. Look at all of you. Yeah. Amen. We cheer you on. Now, stay standing for a moment. We have about 60 or 80 at our youth retreat this weekend, and they're not back till this afternoon, so they'd normally especially be clustered right down here. And, okay, while you stay standing, I want to say something first to those of you who are still sitting. If you're still sitting, I just want to reassure you it's not your fault. I mean, these things happen. You hit 45 and you keep going. Well, I still remember the day I hit 45, though, and felt like I kind of hit a halftime in my life, and I was surprised how tempting it was to coast the second half. But I want to say, if you're still seated, you don't just have your primary calling in life. I believe you also have a second calling. It's not necessarily magic when you hit 45, but when you get kind of north of that, I think God wants you joining hands with somebody who's standing. That's right. And being their prayer partners, being their encouragers. I just believe. I spent a lot of time, even the last 2 weeks, with millennials. I just love them. I believe in them. And I want to say to those of you who are standing, some of you are millennials, some of you are Xers, but I want to tell you what. Some of the most talented communicators I know in the Assemblies of God today, some of the most passionate young people for the Lord are in your generation that are standing. And you are not just the church of the future. You're the church of today. I went and preached to the young people a few weeks ago, and I said, I need you guys, you teenagers, leading the way. I mean, you are the way. You are who God is putting his hand on for the next generation. You may be 43 and feeling pretty old. I'll rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. I mean, you are... First of all, let me say, you seem very young to me, okay, if that helps you. And we just need you going for it, all right? So you may be seated. Let's show our appreciation for them one more time. Now, here we go, Psalm 90 and verse 1 and then verse 16. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. That's why our footprint can be generational, because the Lord's care and faithfulness is not generation dependent, but rather through all generations you've been our refuge. And then the second last verse of that same psalm, Psalm 90, verse 16, is a prayer I often pray for my daughters. I have two girls, they're millennials, they're 28 and 30. May your deeds be shown to your servants. So I pray that for all of you. And then your splendor to their children. I say, God, would you show your splendor to my children? I want my two daughters to see your splendor. I don't want them to live with boring church. I want them to walk in the splendor and power of the Holy Spirit. I'm passionate about this. And then the next verse is also out of the Psalms. It's right there, Psalm 71 and verse 18. I have to be honest. I resist reading this verse because I just want to live in denial. I'm that old and I have gray hair. But this is a great verse, right? It's for all of those of you over 45 who may even have a tinge of gray. It says, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. Keep giving me breath. Keep giving me strength until what? I declare your power to the next generation and your mighty acts to those who are to come. Those of you who stood under 45, I want this church to be able to pass on to you the power of God. Not just spectator religion. Not just something you hear about that we lived in a previous generation. But, oh God, open the heavens upon us and Show our children. Let us not stop. God, even though I'm gray, even though I'm a little old, don't let me stop until I've been able to share and declare your power to the generation that is to come. That is one of the passions that keeps me going. I'm passionate about the generation that follows me, seeing and walk, not just seeing, but walking in the glory and power of the Lord. This is what we're all about. I think this means three things for us very briefly. This is going to be pretty practical this morning. Number one, I want to encourage all of you to in some way or other start a generational prayer partnership. A generational prayer partnership. If you're a single adult, and I want to encourage you to look for somebody younger than you or older than you that you could start a prayer partnership with. In fact, we'd like to help you as a church over this next year, working with our youth ministry, working with our legacy senior adult ministry under the leadership of Don and Deborah Tucker right here. I mean, we will be trying to do some things to help give structure to that, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we were regularly praying? Even if it's just you're a family and at home, you're starting to pray more regularly with your children. I challenge you to start some generational prayer partnerships. A month ago, our I Pray ministry started. Nancy Rotz and my wife, out of a heart to have women praying for people close to them. And some of those would be parents, some of those would be children if they're married, but there's unmarried things. They packed the room out last month, and so tonight's, being the first Sunday night of the month, we're moving it into the chapel. I Pray for Women. This is an opportunity for you to pray for your peers, for anybody who's close to your heart, including people of other generations. This is also one piece of the passion there. Thank God for you ladies that overflowed the room last month just to pray. We need you to pray. We need to be praying generationally. We need you to find prayer partners yourselves, just praying generationally for those within our church family, because that's part of where our footprint starts. And we don't want to be like churches that are full of activity but never pray. You know, you can be busy and accomplish nothing if the power of God isn't there. It's prayer that always advances the work in the kingdom of God. Secondly, tell your story. Tell your story. Encourage you grandparents when your grandkids are around. You know, play the games, give them money, buy them sugar, make their mother mad at you. That's all fine. But tell your story too. I still remember my grandfather, my dad's dad, telling me the story of how in the Canadian prairies, he was 50 years old, a man of the world, and how he knelt down in his little living room beside an old big upright radio back in, way back. Can't even remember how far back that was. He was born in 1980s, 90s something. Back in the mid part of the century, 20th century, he knelt down by an old radio, and a radio preacher led him in a prayer, and everybody else who was listening in a prayer to give his life to Jesus. 50 years old, a man of the world, did very well during the Great Depression, didn't have financial needs, didn't have other things. I'll never forget my grandfather telling me how he knelt by a radio and gave his life to Jesus, and how overnight he was delivered from the verbal addiction of profanity and the chemical addiction to nicotine, and how God just delivered him overnight. Well, I tell you, when you're a six-year-old kid, and you know, he did it well. He didn't just preach at me. He didn't corner me and saying, don't you move, kid, till I tell you my story. You pray, God, create opportunities for me to tell my story. But you know what? At the right time and the right way, I still remember. And then as a result, my dad just becoming a teenager when his father was 50 and gave his life to Jesus, my dad coming to the Lord as a young teenager, and how the generational influence, and the many ways I'd watch my dad. I'd stand beside my dad in worship service, and he'd have his hands in the air. Sometimes I'd see tears coming down his cheek. I want to tell you, that's generational input. Had a dad I admired. I thought he could do anything in the world, but he'd stand and worship and cry and love Jesus, and what an imprint that made on my life. So tell your story and be Jesus in front of people and talk about what God's doing in your life. Matter-of-factly, not preachingly, but just talk about what he's doing in your life. We want to pray in generational partnerships. We want to tell our story. And you knew I was getting to this. Volunteer in generational ministry. Amen. One thing we're experiencing right now is a fair amount of church growth, especially among young families, and we're having children coming in more and more, and there is great opportunities for you to mentor our children right now and our youth. We need college students who are youth volunteer. I mean, there's great opportunity. If you want to use your gifts to invest in teenagers, we've got all kinds of opportunities for you right now. I love our children's ministry because we don't do just daycare. We don't just babysit. We mentor. We teach even the youngest children. We don't teach rules. We teach God loves you and the grace of Jesus and loving God back. I mean, from the youngest ages, we build curriculum and instruction into what we do. So we're not just, you have the opportunity here not just to babysit, but to invest and mentor in children. If God's speaking to you that, I mean, you call the church. You call Pastor Justin, our children's pastor. We have incredible opportunities right now to invest in the next generation, opportunities for you to make a difference generationally. And especially while we're still just doing one service as a church, we'll be probably going back to two eventually, but you know, while we're still doing one, some of our children's workers just really make a lot of sacrifice. They miss Sunday morning service in order to right now over there with probably 100 kids, they're just investing in the next generation. I love that. They're my heroes. They're investing. They're loving. Jesus said, don't keep the children from coming to me. He says, suffer the children to come to me. Allow them to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And so, you know, here's our footprint. I still remember adults in church that were making investments in my life when I was 10 years old. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was 10 years old. We're a boys' class, and he prayed for us till every one of us were saved, every one of us were filled with the Holy Spirit, and every one of us knew God had called us to something. I hadn't talked to him in over 40 years, and a flight of mine landed a while back, and here was a call from a guy. I went to that same church. He was my peer, my friend. He was in that Sunday school class with me. He said, you won't know, you won't guess who I'm talking to right now. I'm in Mel Rideout's house. Remember him? He was our Sunday school teacher. I always remembered Mel. I was only 10 years old because I remember he prayed for me. And I remember he just encouraged and he wasn't happy till we had met God. And so just a while back, I actually talked to my Sunday school teacher from when I was 10 years old. I still recognize his voice. I still felt his heart. He said, oh, Jim, I'm still praying for you. You know, and the church never paid him anything. He was in the business world. He wasn't a full-time pastor or anything, but he was just there every Sunday morning. He was investing in those boys. He believed they were God's gift to him. He was pouring his heart out to them. He was investing in them like so many of you do. And I want to tell you, you can change the world if you invest in a child. I look at the Martins here and others who are now, the Hermans I saw up there and others who are here who are working on National University Ministry Outreach staff, leading university ministry outreach for the Sons of God all across our nation, investing in university students. That's how I got into ministry, as a university involved in a Chi Alpha group, the Chi Alpha ministry, like what they're leading nationally right now. I want to tell you, investments in young people can change the world. You know, people say to me, oh, I don't know where to get involved, Pastor. Hey, I got a ton of places. You just make an appointment with me, with my team. I mean, you need to leave an imprint. You need to leave a footprint, if I may be so bold. You know? And I worry. We're one generation in the church away from serious decline. But I love when I see you investing in younger generations. I just know that God, that's not the story God's writing. It's not the story of decline. It's the story of growth. It's the story of going for it. Hallelujah. I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to break the rules as a preacher and I'm going to talk about two different things. But this next one will go fast. You just got my fire going on kids. I just believe in investing in our young people. But here's the footprint. What's a God-sized footprint for us as a church? It's a generational footprint, and it's also a global footprint. A global footprint. And here's a globe. Here's a picture of our globe. It's a beautiful globe. No planet like it we've ever found anywhere else in the universe so far. And it's amazing. And we're here, and God's redemptive plan is unfolding on this planet. The most famous verse in the Bible said, God so loved the world, not just the planet, but the people who inhabit the planet. He loved the world so much that he gave his own son on a rescue mission to die for us so our relationship could be destroyed. Right now, our earth lies under the power of darkness, demonic darkness, and that separates people from God and destroys people's lives with addiction and sin and relational pain. But I want to tell you, God sent his son, Jesus, to this planet, to us, to die on a cross, to meet us at our worst, so that by his resurrection power, because he blew out of that grave 3 days after he was crucified, he bore our sin, blew out of that grave in resurrection power to give his resurrection power to us. That's what we're about as a church. It's not our good points because we attended 3 times in a row this month, a church service. No, it's Jesus died in our place. And we put our faith in him. He took away our sin, and he gave us his resurrection power. That's why we have joy in this house today, because his spirit is alive, and he's taken us someday to heaven to be with him. This is the greatest story ever told. I know no other story on the face of the planet like the story of God's redemptive love, of the power of what we call the good news or the gospel, the power of the gospel. And God wants us leaving a global footprint for the gospel. Here's the last command that Jesus gave us before he went to heaven. It's right at the very end. These are the last 3 verses of the first gospel, the first story of Jesus' life in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's quite a statement. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Did you say that? Go and make disciples of all nations. One more time. Go and make disciples of all nations. This will mean baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you come, when you repent of your sin, then he asks you to be baptized in water as a sign that as you go under the water, you've died to your old life, you've been buried in Christ, and you rise in newness of life. He is like, Jesus says, like being born all over inside again when you come to Christ. So that's a way of saying, bring them to, tell them the good news and bring them to Christ. And then when they repent of their sin, baptize them in water and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So baptize them and then help them grow in me. And he said, if you do that, what a promise. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that's how the very first account of Jesus' life in the New Testament ends. Saying, if you will do that one thing, I will be with you until the end of the age. Giles Smith, in his book, The Cry of the World, is a very convicting, powerful, small book. This great missionary pastor, Giles Smith, said, we should have kept before us the Lord's post-resurrection command, because Jesus gave that command we just read. He gave that command just for after he rose from the dead, just before he ascended to heaven. We should have kept before us our Lord's post-resurrection commands. We should have evangelized the world. Otherwise, we have no ground for our existence as a church. There is no reason that we should have churches unless they are reaching out to those who have never heard. He pastored the People's Church in Toronto. I used to live in Toronto when I was a kid, and I still remember being in a traffic jam outside People's Church because Billy Graham had come in to help celebrate J. Oswald Smith's birthday. He became a legendary, mission-passionate pastor. They would give away 70% of their income as a church to reaching the world with the gospel. Why? Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The word in the Greek is ta ethne, where we get ethnic from. It means all peoples, means all tribes, all nationalities. He said, go. This is his post-resurrection command. And that's why Smith says we should have evangelized the world. That's the one last command he left us. Otherwise, we have no ground for our existence as a church. Because Jesus said, go and make followers of me, disciples of all the people groups, all the nationalities, all the tribes, all the ethnic groups. And this is what we call missions. And I want to say, I hear lots of people, over the years I've had numbers of people say, I remember a pastor even said, well, we don't give to missions because there's so many people right in our town that need to be reached. And you know what? You ought to reach the people in your town. But Jesus didn't leave us an either-or choice. He didn't say to us, by the way, if you live in Springfield, Missouri, just try to make disciples of people within the city limits of Springfield, and that's good enough. He said, go and make disciples of ta ethne, all peoples, all nations. And it's got to be those who are right here and those that are far away. And I believe there's something about that promise at the end there. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. I just believe that if reaching the world wasn't our top priority, that God could well take his grace and hand off of us. If reaching more people for Jesus wasn't our top priority. But he said, if you will make this, if you obey this command, as people full of my spirit, changed yourself by my resurrection life, he said, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. I'm going to give you a quick 1, 2, 3. First of all, pray for missionaries. Pray for missionaries. Let's be praying for missionaries all over the world. Let's be praying for them. That's why we do our Missionary of the Week every morning, right? During the offering. And those missionaries we'll be praying for more at length tonight in our prayer gathering here in the sanctuary while the women's I Pray is taking place in the chapel. And I know some of you will take those missionaries of the week and pray for them all week. It's really awesome. They're out of town this weekend, but Andy Rotz is a part of our congregation. He heads communications for Sons of God World Missions. He used to be a missionary with his wonderful family. Some of his girls are in our youth group here. He used to be a missionary in Moldova in Eastern Europe. And I was in Moldova with him a number of years ago. They do a pastor's conference in mid-February when you can't really be, a lot of the pastors are bivocational farmers, so mid-February you can't do that kind of thing. So in the middle of the winter, this is snow and ice, in the middle of the winter, in the northern part of Moldova, all these pastors come together. And I spent 3 days talking to these pastors. They were the most amazing people. Huge auditorium full of pastors for their February midwinter conference. Andy was driving me back to the capital city where we're going to join up with his family and my wife who stayed back there. And we were out and it was blizzarding and icing. And we were at a place where there was no service centers nearby, no towns nearby. It was just like we were in the, you say, in the middle of nowhere. We're out there just very isolated, the two of us in a Speed the Light vehicle. Thank God for our young people that raise money to give missionaries vehicles. And I'll never forget, I was in the passenger seat. Andy was there in the driver's seat. And I've always heard, pray for missionaries. But all of a sudden, Andy, we're in this blizzard and ice storm. And all of a sudden, Andy felt himself lose control of the vehicle. And there'd be nobody anywhere near to help us. And all of a sudden, Andy cried out in the car, oh God, call forth the intercessors. Intercessors are people who stand in the gap and pray, not for themselves, but for others. He just said, God, call forth the intercessors. And I've heard lots of stories of people in North America being woken up in the middle of the night to pray for people in other time zones who are missionaries at critical moments. I'd heard those stories. But all of a sudden, I saw it from a totally different perspective. Here I am. My safety's at stake, first of all. But Andy later told me, he said, I've never in my years of missionary, and he's a pretty adventurous guy, been so afraid at that moment. And all I knew was to pray out and say, Lord, would you call forth people to pray for us right now? Suddenly I saw how absolutely dependent our global footprint is on our praying right here. It's not a formality just to look at a picture on a screen and say, those are our missionaries of the week, and let's pray for them for 10 seconds. I want to tell you, that's not a formality. Even 10 seconds of prayer can make a life-changing difference. Can make a life-changing difference. So I want to encourage you to pray for missionaries. I want to encourage you also, when it comes to the global footprint, to give your money. Give your money. I say that unapologetically. I started doing this from the time I was a kid. We believe in giving 10% our tithes to the church, where the missionaries of the future are being groomed, and where we can do outreach as a church. But I want to encourage you to give your money. Give your money. And, you know, last spring we talked about finances a little bit. And thank God our budget is fine as a church. That's not why I'm doing this. But we talked about how we rebuke the devourer when we tithe, that the enemy wants to, if our money, which has so much spiritual power associated with it, if our money is not submitted to the Lord and given its godlike status, taken away by giving, you know, unless that happens, you know, the devourer comes just to steal, kill, and destroy. But we talked about how that tithing rebukes the power of the devourer. And then we talked about how that giving the tithe is actually an act of worship to the Lord. It not only finances church budgets, but it's an act, it's a way we worship the Lord. Every time we give in the offering is worship. That's the 10%. But then we go beyond that to give to world missions, to give to missions beyond our borders in the U.S., and to give in missions around the world. And I love that about our church family, and I never want to see it change. In fact, we could do more. A couple weeks ago, you had an opportunity just to give to the orphanage, and I hope it would be great to raise $60,000 by the end of the year to help those young people who could change the nation of Cambodia in a few years if we invest in them now. That's a generational and a missional investment. But also, just all the missionaries we support through your general giving. I received a text a few months ago from Greg Mundus, who directs Assemblies of God World Mission, and he said to me in this text, he said, we just finalized our numbers for last year, 2017, and Central Assembly was the 13th largest giving church, 13th in terms of numbers of dollars, 13th highest in the country in the Assemblies of God. So I went next door when I was still over there, and I have access to some records, and I looked up. And last year, in terms of attendance, we were the 250th largest church in the Assemblies of God. But we were the 13th highest giving in world missions. That's why God's keeping his hand on us. And then I got a letter from Malcolm Burley, who also attends this congregation. He heads U.S. missions. And he sent me a letter and said, Central Assembly was one of the 10 largest U.S. missions giving churches. U.S. missions is things like Chi Alpha and Chaplaincy and Youth Alive and all these things. So here are one of the top 10 U.S. missions giving churches, one of the 13th largest world missions giving church, and we were only 250th in the country in size. And I want to say that's God's grace. That's you already living out a value that we just want to restate. And let's keep going. I want to tell you, if our footprint can be generational, and if our footprint can be global, there's no stopping what God could do through us as a people.